A Christian young man from New Orleans was a naval wireless operator during World War II. Early one morning, he was on night duty and everything was quiet, so he was able to snatch a few minutes for his devotional time. And he happened to be reading at that time the well-beloved 23rd Psalm, wonderful psalm that teaches of God's love and care for us. The Good Shepherd, we have no lack. Suddenly the thought came to him to send the psalm out over the water and see if any ship would take it up. He did, and as he sent the last word, 16 ships answered back, "Amen." People respond to the wonderful message that we have a shepherd that cares for us. In relationships here on this earth, there is nothing more traumatic than to be in a relationship, marriage relationship, parent-child relationship, or other key relationships, and be wondering where you stand. Does my husband, does my wife love me? And children wondering whether their parents really love them, and that happens. And even older parents wondering if their children love them. Well, that's very, very devastating. And the impact is very major on the lives of spouses and children. There is nothing more wonderful in the human experience than having full security in the fact that someone loves you selflessly. Well, there's nothing greater in the entire experience of human and divine relationship than knowing that God loves us unconditionally. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Our text or our theme verses for this year come from 1 John chapter 4. And a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching on that. 1 John chapter 4. And if you'll look with me again at those wonderful verses, we will start with that, then I want to jump down in the passage to our theme for today. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There we see the need to accept the reality that God loves us and that we should extend it by loving one another. Now I'd like to look at the importance of living in the love of God. And let's read, beginning with, I'm just going to use verse 16 through 18 here this morning. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Simple but very important concepts here today. First of all, I want us to look at the fact that there is great blessing in knowing God's love, the blessing of God's love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now you say, doesn't everyone believe that God is love? No, not necessarily. First of all, you have to believe in God. And secondly, you have to have a right concept of God and then accept that by faith in a personal and real way. Now, God's very nature is love. He is a holy, perfect God. And out of his perfect holiness, separateness from all that we know is limiting and human, in his perfection, he loves perfectly. In fact, it's his very nature to love. One of the great theologians defines God's love this way: by the love of God, we mean that perfection of the divine nature in which he is eternally moved to communicate himself. In other words, he wants to have a relationship with us. It is, however, not just an emotional impulse, but a rational and voluntary affection, having its ground in truth and holiness, and, this is exciting, its exercise in free choice. God chooses out of his perfect holiness and love to love us, to put us first, and to live for us. Now, if you look there in verse 16, it says God is love. You know, there is no, notice there is no definite article. And so the very essence of God is love. When you don't have that in the Greek, it's speaking then of the very attribute being part of that person. Enns, another theologian, speaks about the very word love in the Greek. The word agape means, denotes a reasoned out love rather than an emotionally based love. Now, it's not void of emotion, but it's not based on feelings. It's based on an exercise of the will. One that loves the object, irrespective of the worth of the object, and even though the love may not be reciprocated. Now, these are all very comforting, very encouraging perspectives on biblical truth regarding God's love. God is love. And you notice here, the key to the relationship with God, we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. We need to be believing in God's love. Now, let's be very practical here this morning. Some here this morning inevitably have had great disappointments in your life with people that claim to love you. Could it be a mother? Could be a father? Some of you have had the awful experience of being abandoned, or not cared for by a parent, or had a very negative experience with a parent. There are other kinds of situations that just really are very, very hard to even think about that people go through. And it may be that, well, your parents loved you off and on, but it was sort of a earning the right to be loved kind of relationship. You had to perform to have any kind of affection shown. Maybe there was no affection shown, but down deep you sort of knew they loved you, but you did not have your relationship reinforced by their reaching out to you. And on I could go. Or maybe other people, obviously, husband-wife relationship, and when there's rejection and within that, that has an enormous emotional impact on someone. And the danger that we have is that we transpose our experience upon God. Folks, never let your theology come from your experience. Your theology comes from the inerrant, inspired, perfect Word of God. And the Word of God makes it very clear that God is love. And everything I just read, I quickly went over those definitions, but that is God. He loves you regardless of your situation. Certainly, we're going to see in a few minutes that there is a wonderful relationship you can have, but no matter what, God so loved the world that he gave. God loves each one in this room today. But Satan loves to cause us to question the love of God. Because we impose, well, he's going to act about me like I've had to go through with my parents. Now, you don't think that usually directly, but there's just that innate sense that somewhere along the line there's going to be rejection. And so it's very important that we do not let the different experiences that Satan has allowed to have or caused to come into our life to affect our belief that God is love. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about the fact that we, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about by this faith we stand. And then, speaking of spiritual development, from faith to tribulation to patience, patience, experience, then hope, we read in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So therefore, if we start down the path of spiritual maturity and believe God, first for salvation, and then secondly, each step of the way to obey His word so that we can grow and we can understand and God can develop us, we will find that as the trials come and as the pressures come, if our heart is fixed toward Him, God's love will be manifest to us. And so it begins by faith, and Satan doesn't want you to live a life of faith. Now, I want to say something very strongly, and I said at the beginning of the service, no matter what you do, God still loves you. No matter what you think, God still loves you. No matter what you're taught, God still loves you. No matter the impact of a secular culture upon you, God still loves you. And He wants you to experience His love, for He is love. But I want you to look back at verse 16. We have known and believed. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? By faith. How do you know the love of God? By faith. The reality that you were saved, regenerated, the Spirit of God has indwelt you, you are now a child of God. If you will walk by faith and accept it, that love will become more and more real to you. If you've been married for any length of time and you have been endeavoring to have a godly marriage, you know that the steps of doing right and being selfless and letting God work in your life causes you to increase in your love in your marriage. You thought you were in such great love when you got married, but it's amazing after the years. It's just deeper and more real, and there's such confidence, there's such freedom when God is working that way in our lives, and that's the way it should be with the Lord. H.A. Ironside, the great commentator, says, "This revelation floods our being with rapture, fills our cup of joy, and satisfies every demand of the intellect, the fact that we know that He loves us. We are filled and full in Him. I would suggest that it is not the believer standing exactly just to know that you're loved that is in view here, but rather our state. It is the state of those who have found every need met in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power." My friends, this is what the old timers used to say is experimental or experiential Christianity. You can know theologically that God is love, but God wants you to know personally that He loves you. But that starts, just like salvation, by believing that it is true. And I'm telling you, for some, that is a real step of faith. For others who were loved consistently by their parents and have had a good marriage, it's not as hard for you to understand it. But still, you have to take those steps of faith when God allows the trials, when God allows the difficult things in our lives, when it looks like He's not there. Those are the moments that we have to get it settled in our soul. He does love us. All things do work together for good. He is shaping us and working in our life. He does love us. And that's very important. My father, I knew, loved me. But there were times when he had some restrictions on my life that I wasn't real thrilled about. Ever been there? But the more mature I got and the more I got to know my dad, the more I understood that all of those things that he did that maybe at that moment in my immaturity I did not like, that was all love too. And so I came to the conclusion in my teen years, my dad loves me and I can trust him. And the minute I got that settled, man, what a relationship we had ever since. It was just glorious. I could trust that he did love me. I settled it in my soul. He wasn't perfect, I knew that. But I knew that he loved me. And that some of the things that he may have said no to, some of the things he had to deal with me about, that was out of a heart of wanting the best for me. Well, you take that and put it into a perfect Father, our Heavenly Father. He loves you, and the things that he allows, Satan's going to try to say, he doesn't love you. He won't let you have that. He won't let that be in your life. Or he's let that happen to you. My friend, God knows what he's doing. God's developing us. And you, and the minute you trust him, you begin to understand God is perfect in his dealings with me. And I can just revel in that reality. Every morning when I have my prayer time, one thing I always say when I am dwelling upon the fatherhood of God, God the Father, that person of the Trinity, is the fact that He is the husbandman of the vineyard, and so that I can abide in Christ, He is pruning me and He is working. He's lifting me up out of the things of this world that could wreck my life. And I thank God for my Heavenly Father. Just like I thanked God for my earthly father that did things I didn't like initially, and I then found out it was love, I can just say it's glorious. Your Heavenly Father loves you completely. What He does, you can trust, and we have to make that decision and accept that as fact. God is love, and any questioning of that means that we're not believing what the Word of God says. Aren't you thankful God is love? This is not a bad thing to believe. This is a great thing to believe. You talk about comfort to your heart, security in your life, joy in the darker times, a sense of just the envelopment of the person of God when you get a hold of this, a song in the night, joy in the midst of the difficulties of life. This truth is just marvelous. God is love, and He loves you personally. You're on His radar, so to speak. You are very much on His mind. Famous preacher who died in 1856 said before he died, "I have strength for nothing more than to think about the love of God. He has loved us, and that is the whole of dogmatic." And we need to let us love Him. And so we need to believe it, and we need to dwell in God's love. Looking back at verse 16, please, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth," he that abideth, he that continueth in love, dwelleth in God and God in him. Now think about it. Can you have an intimate relationship with someone that you distrust? Doesn't work, does it? By the way, in the human realm, no one's perfect, so you have to make a decision to trust them. But in the spiritual realm, we can absolutely trust our God. But you see, here we find that we are to dwell. In other words, we're not only to believe it, folks, but we are to be thinking about it. We are to be learning about it. We are to be receiving it. We are to be appropriating the reality of it as we're going through all the twists and turns of life. We need to realize that God is love and dwell in that reality. All day long, we need to be thinking about it. We have that little 365-day calendar, and we're going to have more of those, by the way. We had so many here yesterday, they all went. And so we're going to be printing more, and it's a wonderful opportunity for you to be thinking every day about the love of God. Dwelling in the vine, abiding in the vine, in that reality, to have that intimate relationship. Now, I want you to look here at John 15:9. We'll probably come back to this somewhere in these next few months. The Lord Jesus there on the road to going down to the Garden of Gethsemane says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now let me stop there. How much does the Father love the Son? I mean, I can't even describe it to you. It's just perfect. Divine relationship. "As much as the Father loves the Son," I want you to note this, "I've loved you that much. And I want you to continue." That's the same word here, dwell, in 1 John 4. I want you to dwell in this reality. I want you to be experiencing it. I want you to be meditating on it. I want you to be living it out. That's how much I love you. Folks, I am telling you, Christians are just missing the joy of a relationship with God. When those moments when God pours out His love, now I'm not talking about always living in an emotional kind of state where you're just aware of it all, because life is just life. But I'm telling you, in your spirit, there is such a reality the Holy Spirit wants to give on a regular basis that you're loved of God. It just brings great security, gives you a solidity to your life, gives you a joy despite everything. You're not alone. You're not lost. In the midst of all the details of life, He loves you. Think of that. As the Father loves the Son, He loves us, and He wants us to live in that reality. Folks, there's no reason 7 days a week we can't be happy all 7 days, because God loves us. If He's on our side, who can be against us, as Romans says? Let me finish reading. If you keep my commandments, this is how you continue in my love. If you love, cherish, and obey my commandments, ye shall abide, ye shall dwell, ye shall continue on my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Even in that perfect divine relationship, there is a total oneness of heart. These things have I spoken unto you, that your life will be miserable. Oh, I misquoted that, didn't I? These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain, dwell in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, the Christian life sounds terrible, doesn't it? Folks, it's great. Do you realize what we're talking about here? He's saying, if you will, what I have told you, if you will hold that dear to your heart, and make that your thinking, and let the Holy Spirit give you power to be in line. There's nothing better than doing His will. If you will do that, then you will abide in my love, and your joy will be full. Friends, it is possible every day to be aware of the love of God for you. And I'm telling you, a lot of the pain and the heartache and the memories and the dryness in your heart and the questions that you have, they dissipate when you allow the love of God to fill your heart. That's why He created you. He loves you, and He wants to love on you, if I can use that expression. So we need to have a continuing transformational relationship with the Lord. One pastor talked about that he was in Southern Europe, and he got to know a shepherd, and he actually went out with him several days and watched the shepherd, who had incredibly close communion with his flock. Many times he accompanied him through the green pastures and by a stream. And if he wished to lead his sheep from one pasture to another, he would sing. He would give a low wooing whistle like the call of a bird. The sheep would raise their heads and come right with him. Then he would take him to the water sources, and he was with him in the darkness. He was with him in the shadows. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. All the twists and turns of life, He's right there, ready to protect you. If you break your leg, He'll carry you. I'm talking spiritually. Whatever the need that is in your heart, He will do it. Pentecost, the commentator said, to dwell in God is to have one's spiritual roots so deeply implanted in Him that His, Christ's, life flows through the total person and manifests itself in our life. Folks, we need to believe and accept His love. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and I want you to look at this. I would rather have one mouthful of Christ's love and a sip of His fellowship than a whole world full of carnal delights. What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the sparkling paste to the true diamond? What is a dream to the glorious reality? What is time's mirth in its best compared to our Lord Jesus in His most despised estate? Why do we choose what we choose when we can have the delights of His love? You got to believe, folks. It's your choice. There are some of you here that have never trusted Christ as Savior. It's your choice. Christ already has died for you. He has provided eternal life. But you have to put your faith in the fact that He died for you, that He's the Son of God, and He's able to do it. He took your place on the cross. He rose again, and you can have everlasting life. It's your choice. Christian, it's your choice whether to live in His love or not. He's loving you. But when we go all different directions and do not listen to Him, we're missing the glorious love like the Father has to the Son. That leads then, secondly, to the boldness of God's love. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. The perfecting of our love. This is accomplished by what has already been said, dwelling in Him, abiding in Him. You see, the more we are experiencing His love, we're being transformed. Colossians 4:12 tells us about Epaphras, the pastor there at Colossae. When he was visiting Paul, Paul testifies of him. He says, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." 1 John 4:12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." My friends, it's a wonderful thing when God changes our life. You've all heard about the famous story of Henry M. Stanley when he found Livingston in the middle of Africa and said, "Livingston, I presume," you know, that whole story. But here's his testimony. "I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time for reflection. I saw this solitary old man," speaking of Livingston, "there and asked myself, how on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I found myself wondering at the old man carrying out all that was said in the Bible. Leave all things and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious. My sympathy was aroused, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went about his business. And as a result, I was thoroughly converted and came to Jesus Christ." You see, Christ's love perfected in us. But it gives us confidence, and this is what I want you to see here. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there'll be a difference, not only in the quality of life of a believer who is enjoying and believing the love of God, but there's a difference in a Christian's life because he's being transformed by the grace of God into the very image of Jesus Christ. And what it says here in verse 17 is that we'll have boldness when? In the day of judgment. We don't have to fear the great white throne judgment because we're saved. But I really believe we are speaking here of when we stand before the Lord, that the more we have experienced his love, the more we are like him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is where believers stand during the tribulation. "That every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to the done, whether good or bad." How much we have accepted the love of God and kept his sayings and commandments and have lived for him, the power of God to change us versus to where we've lived for this world, it's going to be obvious when our outward man is stripped away, and who we really are is going to be seen in front of the Lord and the millions of believers that are there. And what's going to make us bold is the more we're like Christ, the more there will be a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remember there's one place on campus when I was in college that made me a little fearful, and that was to go into the Needham men's office. That was scary. However, it was quite a bit different when the Dean of Men trusted me enough to make him his assistant. And I actually sat behind his desk a couple of days a week doing the work he did. Total different. I walked right into the Dean of Men's office, didn't even worry about it. Total difference, and because our hearts had been knit. The more we're like Christ, the more we will have we will not have fear to stand before him. That's what it says, because he, as he is, so are we in this world. And so our source of confidence is to be like Christ at that time. But we've got to say no to this world. I've quoted this many times, Dr. Wilbur Chapman. He said, "My rule for Christian living, the rule that governs my life, is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. I want Christ." And my friends, God will do a great work. And let me just quickly get to the third point, the banishing of love. Did you know that you can be in a place that you don't experience God's love even though you are a believer? Now, those that are lost, never been saved, do not experience the love of God except to read about it and realize that God's drawing them to be saved. But we as believers ought to be living, abiding in the love of God, but fear and love are opposites. We've got to see that. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so this is to have a dread, alarm, fright regarding this matter of being close to the Lord. If you're afraid of someone in a negative way, you're not going to have a loving relationship with them. And my friends, it is tragic for believers who should be close in communion to their Lord and to be rejoicing in that relationship, to be in a performance acceptance mentality, and to be fearful. What's God going to do? In fact, almost have a judgmental kind of attitude of God toward them. That's a tragic thing. We don't need to be afraid. You see, when we're surrendered to Him and we are living for Him, you see, fear is a self-focus. It's a self-protection. That's understandable when there are dangers. But when it comes to God, does a Christian need to be self-focused in the wrong way? No, we can be totally trusting of Him. But when we're living for self, and it's all about protecting our image, and it's all about enjoying ourselves and not doing the will of God, when we think of the Lord standing before Him, there actually can be fear. When I mentioned this about the judgment seat just a few minutes ago, some of you were fearful. I'm not ready. What would happen if the trumpet were to sound today, and it could? What would happen in the next few months? The judgment seat's going to happen somewhere during the tribulation. And you're going to stand before God and the saints. Does that strike a little fear? Not. It ought to strike some reverence in our heart for sure, and a challenge. It should motivate us, but it ought not bring terror. We ought to know that God is changing us, and that we do love Him, and that we do have a genuine relationship with Him. So perfect fear casts out love. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, perfect fear, I could change it around, casts out love. That is true also, because both ways are true. You live it with fear. And let me just bring it right down to home here in conclusion. You got a bad conscience, you ain't enjoying the love of God. Sorry for the English. Right? Listen, there are believers that sit in service after service after service with a bad conscience and just cannot understand why Christians are just so excited about living for Christ. And they get moved when we talk about how good God is, because they're seeing God in a negative light all the time because of their own sin. I can tell you, when I had done something wrong at home, much as I knew my dad loved me, he wasn't the person I wanted to see if he found out about it. I was in trouble. Or if I had a bad conscience and he didn't know about it, I still did not enjoy being around him because I had sinned against him, even if he didn't know it. And so love decreases as guilty consciences and fear increases. This child who had a wrong concept of the presidency, sort of sounds like modern days, but anyway, I won't go into that, wrote to the president back then, President Cleveland, back in 1895, and this was just a child, he said, "To His Majesty, President Cleveland." Now you can see what I was talking about. "Dear President, I'm in a dreadful state of mind, and I thought I would write and tell you all. About 2 years ago, as near as I can remember, it is 2 years, I used two postage stamps that had been used before on letter, perhaps more than twice. I did not realize what I had done until lately. My mind is constantly turning on that subject, and I think of it night and day. Now, dear President, will you please forgive me? And I promise I will never do it again. Enclose fine cost of 3 stamps, and please forgive me, for I was then but 13 years old, for I am heartily sorry for what I have done. One of your subjects." Sort of had a wrong view of the presidency, and we get the wrong view of God. Isn't it shame over a couple of stamps for many Christians to not experience how much He loves us? I'm using that figuratively. It might be real, but folks, God loves us. He just wants you to dwell in that love. He just wants you to be filled with the reality of His person and just be in that security. But folks, we have wrong priorities. We have things that are not right in our life, things that God's dealing with us about. And every time we hear preaching, we're getting convicted about that instead of being thrilled about all the good things of God. My friends, we don't need to have fear. We need to look forward to seeing the Lord in the future. And we don't need to have fear of him now. He always does right. And if he's chastening, he doesn't in a way to try to bring you to him. He just wants you to have a life that is blessed and is good. We need to get back to believing. God is love. Let's bow for prayer.